the day we got born again, we were born into the promised land. You live based on what God has said. You carry it in your spirit. If He has said it, it's true. Your joy, your fulfillment, your mood is independent on happiness. So we don't live based on happiness. We live based
on God's will.
We live from the inside. Let your heart be established in grace. You are a mobile temple. Prayer is allowed anywhere, anytime. Sido kepo, monti kate, rito kopoto keta, zude kepo ndekidede. Christianity is a display of divine as two men on earth. You see, when spiritual hunger gains the ascendancy, gains the dominance over your mind, you don't even see anything as sacrifice.
So as you grow spiritually, you generate a potential difference. And that potential difference will bring to you the monies you need, it will bring to you the people you need, it will bring to you the necessary materials you need to fulfill your God-given calling on the earth.
It also in another place, and we said he was quoting from Psalm 110, verse 4, I believe. Read verse 2 to verse 4. You see that there. Thou art the priest forever unto me after the order of Melchizedek. Okay. And then who is this Melchizedek? Went back to Genesis 14 to see who he was. The first thing we said was he introduced an order of royal priesthood. Let me put it that way. That was the first man we saw in the Bible who was both a priest and a king. And we said that was a type of what was to come. A type of Christ and a type of the church too. Because the Bible says as he is, so are we in this world, right? Okay. Jesus is a high priest. We are priests in this kingdom. That is why Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 and 6, the Bible says he has made us kings and priests unto our God. So every Christian has, every believer in Jesus Christ, everyone who is born again has a priestly ministry and a kingly ministry. We sit in two offices at the same time. Praise God. Very important. And then we started talking about praying as a king and praying as a priest. We said believers sometimes pray as kings when they are supposed to be praying as priests. Great stuff. There are those who pray as priests when they are supposed to be praying as king. Hallelujah. Glory to God forever. Such a good blessing, I believe. Melchizedek also, through his interaction with Abraham, brought up something very important, what we call tithing. Something happened in that interaction in Genesis 14. Something very important. Okay. The concept of tithing was revealed there. Even though from Genesis 2 and 3, you can see tithing in a figure. That there's always a token for every covenant. And that that principle of God demanding man to return or to give him something out of what he has given him was there from the Garden of Eden. If you notice. Eat of every fruit, but this one, don't touch it. Okay. And it's about honoring God's command. And we said that like a form of tithing, even though not so clearly. But coming about Genesis 14, the revelation gets clearer. Amen. Melchizedek met Abraham. Now, you notice something that Melchizedek did not ask Abraham for a tithe. The Bible says Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, gave tithe of all. It was something he did out of revelation. Very important. You begin to ask, so who taught him to give the tithe of all? Was it a coincidence? Was it just chance? Okay, you could have been two-third or two-tenths, okay, or three-parts of the tenth, 30%, 40%. How come he gave him 10%? Those who are anti-tithing said Abraham could have given him 20% or 40%. It just happened that he gave him 10%. And if you're acquainted with scriptures, you know that is ignorance gone rampage. It's not. You know why? A second from Abraham, his name was Jacob. In his encounter at Bethel, told God something. He said, "Lord, if you keep me on this journey, if you provide for me and protect me of everything you give me, I'll give you a tenth." So you now ask, where did he learn it from? That means it wasn't a sporadic occurrence. Come on now. It wasn't. It was something that was born out of revelation. So, is Abraham positioned to have revelation? The answer is yes. Why? Who knows the answer? He's a prophet. Do you know Abraham was not a self-acclaimed prophet? Or a self-proclaimed prophet? God made a prophet in Genesis 20. In that conversation with Abimelech, you remember? You are a dead man, for the woman in your house is another man's wife. You remember the story? He said, but go and meet Abraham. He will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Now, this was God talking to Abimelech about Abraham. So, Abraham was not a self-acclaimed prophet or a self-proclaimed prophet. God called him a prophet. What is it about the office of a prophet? If God called a man a prophet, you should believe it, true of us. So, who are prophets? Prophets are those who have revelation from God. They have revelation from God. They receive revelation from God. Dispensational revelations from God. Eternal revelations from God. Revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom. Of the secrets of the kingdom. And that's very important. You know why I'm building these arguments? So that you can have answers for those who don't understand these things. So if Abraham is a prophet, it means he has revelation from God. And by extension, if he did something that wasn't talked about before then, he likely did it out of revelation, given to him from God. And we also said if you're sporadic, nothing should have been mentioned about it later. Jacob came, he said, Lord, I'll give you a tenth of all. He learnt it from Abraham. And I told you something off book. I said, have you ever heard of the book of Joshua? In the Bible? Don't go and look for you too. It's in the Bible now. In 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, you say, 2 Kings, in 1 Chronicles, you say, the rest is written, the rest of the acts of Joachim, for example, is written in the book of Joshua. How many of you have seen that in the Bible? Let me see your hand. You never seen it? You can check your Bible. There's a book of Joshua. Mentioned. Referenced. Do you understand? But it's not part of the Bible. And because it's not part of the Bible, we agree that you don't need it. Amen. You remember? Okay. Except for those who want to do further studies, who know they are not going to get confused doing further studies. Amen. And so, because if you don't know what you're doing and you get into reading those extra non-canonized materials, you will get confused. Praise God. You get confused. Very important. Is that okay? It's dangerous knowledge. Dangerous knowledge. But you say, is it dangerous to everyone? No. They are living examples now of things that... Okay, let's take from the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah was burning. God told Lot and his family, don't look behind. Don't look at the burning city. How many remember the story? The instruction was, don't look back. Meaning, don't look at the city that is burning. But you know, Abraham was on a mountain. Looking at Sodom burning. He was on a mountain looking at Sodom burning. Lot's wife turned to look what happened. Pillar of salt. Pillar of salt. Amen. Don't laugh. Pillar of salt. But Abraham was looking at it. Praise God. For them it was dangerous knowledge based on instruction. Sometimes certain things are based on maturity. I used to give these examples. I studied medicine in school. And there's a part of medicine called obstetrics and gynecology. As a medical student, whether I like it or not, you are going to see some people naked. Do you understand? And it's simple. You see, at that place, but it's not going to do anything to your mind because it's part of your training. Yes. But imagine exposing a primary three boy, okay, to obstetrics and gynecology. Is that going to damage his mind or not? Talk to me now. I'm being practical here. Do you understand? That's what I mean. Talking about book of Joshua, right? We said the part of the book of Joshua talks about how that Abraham, Isaac, okay, they used to carry their children to Melchizedek. If I leave them there for some time, okay, so that they can be taught the ways of God. But it's not in the Bible important. I'll just mention of that. So it's possible Jacob got it from there, or Abraham. Glory to God forevermore. It was a revelation. It was a revelation. It was a revelation. Way before it became institutionalized as a form of national tax. You know, it was like tax now in the days of Moses. In the law, tithing was tax. It was by honest. So, and this is what certain people say, and they say, okay, tithing is not in the new, it's the new covenant, and all that. Okay, Jesus mentioned tithing. The writer of Hebrew also mentioned it in chapter 7. We're going to get into that. But I want you to understand that that transaction, what flowed between Abraham and Melchizedek, was a New Testament conversation. Praise God. Nothing went there. Testament conversation. Was from Melchizedek's order that Christ came as a high priest. Number two, he brought forth bread and wine, communion elements. Bread and wine, communion elements. Bread was the body of Christ that was to be broken. It's in Genesis 14. The body of Christ that is supposed to be broken. And then the wine is his blood that was to be shed as the seal of the New Testament. Do you know that Jesus was crucified, offered before the foundations of the earth? It's in the Bible. So when you begin to reason in time, you have problem. What am I saying? That was a new covenant transaction happening there. Hallelujah. So you can't say because in the New you don't believe in tithing. It's a spiritual law that we practice. It was there before the law of Moses was instituted, and there were references to it even in the New Testament. And I hope we'll see that as we saw the book of Hebrews. Glory to God forevermore. All right, verse 7. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Our hearts and minds are open tonight to be taught, to be blessed, to be upgraded, and to be transformed.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cry. Now, he introduced Jesus as the high priest, and then the next thing he talked about was prayer. Can you see? Was prayer. That's what priests do. Samuel as a priest concerning the children of Israel. Do you know what he said? He said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Can you imagine that? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Meaning if I stop praying for you, it's a sin. Why? He was a priest. Don't bother. Just sit down. Just sit down. Don't distract people. If I stop or cease in praying for you, it's a sin. He understood that. As a priest and as a prophet. So it's amazing. First thing, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. Now, do you notice that Jesus prayed crying? Some people ask, why do you have to cry when you pray? Our high priest did it. Glory to God. He was praying, and the Bible says he offered up prayer with tears and strong crying. He made supplications. He cried. It's amazing the things people think is new age, is new generation, is emotionalism, or is this and that, because they don't understand the scriptures. No, Jesus cried. Do you know? He's here now, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. He was praying and he was sobbing. He was crying. He was crying and praying and crying. Why? It was about the matter of his destiny. He was about to pour out his life as an offering for sin. He began to cry. When that weight of the sin of humanity came upon him in that garden, when he knew he was about to be separated from his father, he couldn't imagine it. He cried. He cried. Amen. So don't be ashamed when you cry in prayer, when you are pouring out your heart in prayer. Glory to God. Strong crying, self, and tears. Strong crying, no strong crying. Now, this is to show us that God has emotions. Many Christians think that God is plastic. God is not plastic. Do you understand? God is not dry, plastic, spiritual. There's no emotion. Why are you crying? Why are you laughing? Okay. Why are you dancing? Why are you happy? It's serious. Serious. Do you know there are Christians that even think if you shout in church and you are laughing, you are serious? As we are talking about things of eternal weight. Eternal weight. Why are you laughing? New generation Christians. God laughs. God cried. He said, when? The Bible said Jesus was the express image of his person. If you want to know, the Bible said, please God, that in him should the fullness of the Godhead dwell. So everything Jesus did is what God can do. Oh, glory to God. At the tomb of Lazarus, the Bible says Jesus wept. We call him the crying priest. He wept. Do you understand? You know weeping. And then we are reading again that he offered up prayer with strong crying and tears. Amen. And is the expression of God. So God has emotions. In Zephaniah, I believe, the Bible says God rejoices over us with singing. That is emotions. That is emotion. God has emotions. He laughs. Now you know why the Bible says we were created in his image and likeness. You know you have two eyes because God has two eyes. You have a head because God has a head. Oh, is somebody here? He created us in his image and likeness. God is not plastic. God has emotions. And because God has emotions, he can be pleased. He can be displeased. He can be grieved. He can be made happy. Do you understand? You can make him happy. You can make him do things that you want. That one, religion cannot take it. You can make him ask you, what do you want? True or false? Is it in the Bible or not? To talk to me, is it in the Bible or not? Is it in the Bible? The Bible says Solomon offered up 1,000 burnt offerings. That night at Gibeon, God came. He says, Solo, what do you want? God can be pleased. He says, Solo, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And he told him what he wanted, and God gave it to him. Can you see? He can be pleased. Why do we talk about worship and rejoicing? You are worshiping and rejoicing because of the revelation you have seen about what he has done. But as you are doing that, it affects him. That's what the Bible says. It affects him. There are children who have learned how to make their father get things for them, do things for them. Yeah, those are very skillful at it. They know what to do to get things from daddy or from mommy. And then, in the same house, you have siblings who don't know how it works. They're wondering, you gave this boy 100K to go and buy phone. You bought phone of 16,000 from me. I mean, don't you love us alike? Glory to God. God has emotions. God has emotions. God's mind can be changed in the positive now. And again, that is in the Bible. This is why we talk about supplication. Don't get me wrong, his mind towards us is good, is love, is kind, and all that. But in the area of what you desire, what you want, we saw the man who died, who was supposed to die in Isaiah 37, 38. His name was who? Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was brought a message by a major prophet. His name was Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was a major prophet. He wasn't in the class of the Obadiah and Micah. Do you understand? He was a major prophet by King James classification. He brought the word. So his prophetic blade is very sharp. Shagabaya. When he sees, he's not... He sees. Amen. He's a prophet that sees in 4D. A 4D prophet. So he wasn't playing when he came and said, "Thus hear the Lord, your days are numbered, put your house in order, for you shall die." He said that. But watch this. The Bible says, after he left, Hezekiah turned to the wall. And then if you read the prayer, that was supplication. You know what supplication is? I told you that the word prayer is a legal word. Prayer is like going to court. And when you go to court, it's not just talking. You present your evidence. In the things you are saying, there must be presentation of evidence. Evidence and witnesses. Do you know scriptures are witnesses? When the Bible says out of two or three witnesses, it also refers to scriptures. You bring up your evidence, your strong points. And then you win your case. That's prayer. That's what he did. He turned to the wall and began to make supplications. He began to talk to God. He said, "Those who are in the grave cannot praise you." That was his argument. "Lord, I want more time so that I can praise you. Look at what and what you have said. Look at this and look at this and look at this. I've walked before you in truth with a perfect heart. I've done what is good in thy sight." Hezekiah wept sore. That's prayer. Next verse. Since you have put it up. No. That's verses before that. That's two. Return to the rock and prayed unto the Lord. No, there's a place that has the things that he said. Glory to God. Don't bother putting it up. But here's the point. As Isaiah, you can put verse 4 now. The Bible says God spoke to Isaiah the prophet. He said, go back. I've changed my mind. Things are different. Go and say to Hezekiah, "Thus hear the Lord. The Lord God of David, thy father. I've heard thy prayer." Can you see? There was something he heard. "I've heard thy prayer. I have seen." Can you see? I told you. "I have seen" what? Your tears. Now, I want you to use your imagination. How do you feel when a child comes crying and he's asking for something and he's crying? Say, "Please, because of this and this, I need you to help me with this." And it's in your power to do it. What are you going to do? One of the things you respond to is his tears. And some kids know how to use it to manipulate you. "I've heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. I've seen your tears." Glory to God. But see, it wasn't just empty tears. You can have tears, cry in unbelief. I can cry in faith. Amen. You can cry in strong unbelief. Pity cry. "Oh Lord, why me? Why me? Why me?
See the way they are mocking me. My neighbors have been mocking me. My friends are mocking me. I choose to follow you, but they are mocking me. Why me, Lord? That there's no faith in that kind of cry. You are in self-pity. You are calling pity party. There's no faith in it. Faith will always work with evidence. You are bringing your strong point. He turned to the wall and began to pray. He was telling God to remember. That's prayer. It's like going to court. Remember. Remember. It was like going to court. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Hebrews. All right, that's what it was. So God has emotions. We offered up prayers. Like these teachings will finish in December. We are still in chapter 5. Don't worry, I'll try to wrap it up. Okay, he heard in that he feared. Next verse, we'll just speak. Major things. He said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Though he were a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Let me talk a little about suffering. Suffering, tough time, challenging times, things that are not part of the plan. When like Ezekiel says, oh Lord, this is not part of the plan, this is not part of the plan. Learn your obedience by the things which you suffered. I'll put up amplified of the same scripture for me. Put it up, but listen to what I'm about to say. You see, as a believer, you must understand. Listen to me very well. You know, I've taught you here that the ship is driven of fierce winds, but the rudder sets the direction. That phrase explains this. In life, contrary winds will come. Faith believes God for the best, but is ready for the worst to change it. Because faith has the ability to change the worst. Are you following? So when your mind is on that scripture that talks about the ship being driven on fierce winds, but the rudder set in the direction, you understand what he's saying here. The contrary winds drives our roots deeper. You've heard that saying before. It's true. Pain is not your enemy. Challenging times, difficult times, what we call tough times, they are not your enemy. The most important thing is what you know to do with them. We call it your response. Are you listening? This is very, very important. There are things you never go through. You've heard preachers preach about the process. That's what it's about. Some of the stuff that will come your way, you see, when we face these times, what the first thing we want you to understand is, look, this is not necessarily coming from God. Is that okay? You remove God from your blame list. An enemy has done this. But look, God is going to use it for my advantage. God is going to use this for my greater good. This is part of the process. This is why God permitted it. This is why it came. And I'm going to step on this to where I'm going. Are you listening? So the first thing is your response. What you are ready to learn from it. Don't waste pain. John said, even the woman in labor has a lot of pain just before she brings forth. But after the child is born, she forgets the pain. So imagine when there is pain and the woman refuses to push. I'm a doctor, I've taken risks. Sometimes we can slap women for doing that. You don't even know when it happens. Just reflexly. The nurses are better at it, amen. I'm really not slap, I just shout, amen. Because we know what it can do to the baby. Glory to God. Some of you have heard some of those stories. That nurses beat women in neighborhood. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, things are changing anyway. Hope you know things are changing. We're talking about the natural processes now. The natural processes. You see, when the woman comes to that place and there is the pain is caused by the contraction that is initiated by the timing. The child, we're told that, you see, once it's 9 months, the child wants to come out. The child is no more comfortable on the inside. The seasons are about to change. So by itself, it releases certain substance that will begin to affect, release other substance that will cause the uterus to begin to contract. So that pain comes. But that pain is necessary for the child to come out. Are you listening? This is how you must treat every challenging time. Every challenging time. So you know that this is not my enemy. But the point is, am I going to waste this and allow this baby die? Or am I going to push and move to the new season? That's the summary of what he's talking about. It could be in the area of finances. You will learn. It's time to learn because see, when things are not going the way you are planning, you go to learn. You get material, you open the scriptures. You don't waste it. It's not time to be looking for gist partner. After you don't gist burdens away. You don't gist a phase where there's supposed to be a change of season away. You don't. It's time of learning. It's time of withdrawal. It's time to pay attention to things. Glory to God forevermore. It's time of reflection. It's time to look within. It's time to visit those things God has told you. Those things you are learning. You put your eyes on them again. And then you turn your eyes toward God. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So don't waste it. You can learn obedience through the things you suffer. What means obedience? Obedience to the principles of God. It simply means alignment to divine purposes. Do you understand? It's time to make adjustment. You see, when you don't give attention to feedbacks, do you know you can't grow? I've told you, don't do that excess. We know you are blameless in God's sight. But in the flesh, you have a lot of things to learn. True of us? So don't say you are blameless. You are blameless. You are blameless. You are blameless. And the Spirit of God is shining His light on things to work on things to adjust, and you are not paying attention. You have to. You may not pay attention immediately, but ensure you pay attention as soon as possible. Glory to God. Is somebody learning something? He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Although he was a son, he learned active and special obedience through what he suffered. I just summarized that for you. Next verse. Glory to God forevermore. Never forget, pain is not your enemy. The discomfort, the challenges, they are not your enemy. Every ship is driven of fierce winds. But your response is very important. What you do with that season is very important. Hallelujah. Next verse. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And everybody said amen. Amen. Author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. He's saying your salvation is eternal. I believe in eternal security. It depends on what you mean by that. You know, many years ago, people ask questions, do you believe in eternal security? Do you believe in eternal security? Well, many people understand different things about eternal security. They say, once saved, forever saved is yes and no. Yes, it depends on what you understand by that statement. For me, once saved is forever saved. For me, is it not true? No, for you, is it not true? You are saved. Are you not forever saved? You know, Jesus was praying
And he was talking to the Father. He made a statement that couldn't leave my spirit. He said, Lord, he said, he that gave them to me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my hands. You think I will see that and not believe in eternal salvation? He said, no man, he that gave them to me is greater than all. And no man can pluck them out of my hands. No man, St. John's Gospel, 17th chapter. No man can pluck them out of my hands. He that gave them to me is greater than all. My Father is greater than all. So you know that the day you came into Christ, the doors were shut. The doors were shut. Behind. You have to believe that you are not going anywhere. No, it's clear in scripture. Say, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe to the saving. So which stock are you? What do you believe? That's why I said the answer is yes and no. He said, we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. So do you believe you can backslide? We are not of them that draw back, but we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Glory to God forevermore. He's the author of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. There's no fear of hell. And we do not practice escapism. You know escapism? Ah, heaven at last. Vision of ministry, heaven at last. That's wasting God's resources. Amen. That's insulting what Jesus has done. So great salvation. In chapter 3, he calls it so great salvation. You know why? Because of what was done. The price was so great. And then you are saying heaven at last. Heaven at last. You think that's all that is on God's mind? He said, our aim is heaven at last. Please change the aim. Because it's not God's aim. If your God is smart now, if your God's aim, your most holy moment should have taken you to heaven. So why did he leave you here? Why did he leave you here? What's heaven at last? Oh, say, oh, bro, are you still in the faith? Ah, thank God, we are still in the faith. Somebody has testimony. He said, it's 10 years now, we finished school, and the Lord has kept us. We are still in the faith. You should be flogged. So what were you thinking? What was your plan? You're not planning to be in the faith. Is that an achievement? Do you know in God's mind, it's like saying, after 10 years, I'm still a man. Thank God I'm still a man. In this wicked world, I've not become a woman. I'm still a man. Thank God I'm still a man. No, it's similar. It's similar. What is God's vision? What is God's vision for his people? It's not an achievement that 10 years after school you are still in the faith. It's not an achievement. The achievement is how many people have you brought to the faith? How many people are you impacting and influencing for the gospel? With the gospel. For the kingdom of God. What are you doing? How have you expanded his kingdom? You know, when people practice escapism, they are not aware of kingdom advancement. They are just do like this. You know, that's what has kept the church like this. Oh, this was what made us run out of the government house and Satan ran into that place. Run out of finance, Satan ran into the place. Run out of media. Escapism. So your vision is not heaven at last. You are a citizen of heaven. We are polythumas. Do you understand? What we call polythumas. Extension kingdom. Extensions. We are his outstretched arm on the earth. You know, the Bible calls us the body of Christ. Do you understand? So you have to see yourself like Jesus is in heaven. This is earth. He wanted to do something and he stretched out his hand to do something. And your other hand is stretching forth. When he's done, he takes the hand back to heaven. Do you understand? Oh, somebody did not get that.
We are extensions of the heavenly kingdom. Extensions. We are his outstretched arm on the earth. You know, in the days of Roman governance, when Rome was world power, why do you think a city in Egypt is called Alexandria? Why? Does that sound like an Arab name? Polythemus. They go to a place and they establish Rome. So when you enter Alexandria, it's as Roman as possible. Oh. But it's in Egypt. It's as Roman. Why is the extension of Rome in Egypt? The same way the church is the extension of God on the earth. You are that church. I'm not talking about the building. You are the extension of God on the earth. He says our citizenship is in heaven. As put amplified for me. Philippians, that's 2:20, right? 2:20 and 21. Put amplified for me. Let's read it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we're talking about author of eternal salvation, right? And I'll give you the other side. Why I said is yes and no. Once saved, forever saved. Is it true? Yes and no. Oh, sorry, three. Did I say two? Three. Oh, hallelujah. Philippians 3:20, Amplified Translation. Can we read it together and see yourself there? But we are. We are. Are we going to be? But we are. Want to go board? Citizens. Mm-hmm. Of the state. Commonwealth. Homeland. Pause. Homeland. Commonwealth. He says, but we are citizens of the state. When you read that, you understand statehood. Statehood and nationhood. Let me say this in passing. You know, Nigeria doesn't pass for a nation. Are you aware? Yes. Nigeria is not a nation, it's a country. You know, we use that. There's a passport. You know what a nation is? Go and study nationhood. No, I said it 2014 also. Nigeria doesn't pass for a nation. You know what a nation is? Let me not distract myself. Just pray for the country, amen. That God should do what he wants to do with the country. We're a bunch of different nations bound by land boundaries. Do you understand? It doesn't pass for nationhood at all. No. This is 21st century. Go and Google nationhood. Study about nationhood. Nigeria is not a nation, it's a country. And they are not the same thing. It's not a state. It's not a state. Because there are things, we have characteristics of nations. There are things that bound them. The concept of commonwealth. Let me not even go there. But we are citizens of the states. Commonwealth, homeland, which is in heaven. Can you see? Which is in heaven. We are citizens of the homeland which is in heaven. So where is your hometown? Hallelujah. That's our hometown. Glory to God. Which is in heaven. From whence? It says, and from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Savior. We wait for it. It says, who will come to change our vile bodies into his glorious body? It says, who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to and be like the body of his glory and majesty by exerting that power which enables him even to subject everything to himself. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. So we are from heaven. We are not trying to be citizens of heaven. We are from heaven. We are citizens. You read it there. Hallelujah. Glory to God forevermore. We are from there. Now, why did I say no? Can somebody ever lose his salvation? You know, there are a lot of teachings now. Let me talk about this. Listen. Can someone lose his salvation? Kalabo social talk about. Alright. I didn't say can you lose your salvation. I didn't say you. Is it possible for someone who was once saved to lose his salvation? The answer is yes. It's a possibility, but it is very difficult according to the Bible. And you know, in chapter 6, he talked about, he said a little things about that. There are people who have said, is it for me? There are people who have said, nobody, whoever God saved, can ever lose his salvation. It's not true. On God's side, yes, you cannot. He didn't plan for you to lose it. He's not the one who is denying you, no matter what happened. But he's on man's side, and the conditions are there. And so we've had fathers of faith, who are taught a little on that. How many of you have read that Kenneth Hagin's "I Believe in Vision"? You remember that story of the woman, that pastor's wife, when Jesus was teaching him about demons. How many of you remember the story? I believe that story. Because when you read this Hebrews 6, you see it there. And the conditions are there. It's a possibility, but it is difficult. It's not something that happens overnight. People journey there, and they know exactly what they are doing. Are you following me? So it's not something that happens in ignorance, that happens carelessly, that happens. It is a progress. Do you understand? It's a process. And the people willfully deny the Lord Jesus. They willfully crucify the Lord Jesus to themselves again. They willfully denounce and deny the Lordship of Jesus. They get to the point and say, Jesus, we don't want you anymore. This is what you want. So it's not that if you told the land his trumpet sound, will you go to heaven? It's not those silly things I'm talking about. Not those very silly things. That's all I'm talking about. I'm talking about something deliberate that happens over time, and the people get to a point and they know, look, I know what I'm doing. I don't want the salvation thing anymore. I don't want Jesus. Jesus is no longer the Lord of my life. And people get there. And see, one of the ways people get there is when they get to a place where their conscience becomes seared with iron. You understand that expression in scriptures? Where they see they are restful in iniquity. In fact, they create iniquity. Do you understand? And as though the Spirit of God cannot move over their heart. He can't. And that's what the Bible talks about when a righteous man, a person who is a believer, is on that path. One of the things God does is to judge him. He judges his body so that his soul can be saved. And then the church can come together and pass the judgment spiritually. The authority of the body. He said the church will come together and give him up to Satan to chasten his body so that his soul can be saved. We give him up to Satan to buffet his body so that his soul can be saved. Can you see that? You see people dying suddenly? So there are dynamics to these things. You can't just say, once somebody is saved, he can never lose his salvation. God gave man free will. And by that free will, a man can reject God. Glory to God. Am I helping you? Let me not go ahead of myself. Once we reach chapter 6, you begin to see the conditions. Those who have tested of the heavenly gifts, they have seen the power of the world to come and all that. He said, they shall fall away, it is impossible to restore them. Glory to God. But for you, once saved, always. You get where I'm coming from. Glory to God forevermore. Alright. Put him to open. Okay, go back to where we were. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Is somebody learning something? Yes, And this is why when we see people going that way, we pray for them, because we know where it can get to. Now, do you know a lot of people that are false prophets now were once people who loved God? Yes. They didn't start as babalawos. The people, some of them were people who loved God, who started deviating, and God would bring warnings, words, and then they decided that, look, this is a path we want to follow. Either by the error of Balaam, love for money, love for gain, and then they kept going and kept going until get to a point where it was clear. Satan is standing here. And they know Christ is here, and they say, Satan will give you our allegiance to satisfy the flesh. You know, the flesh is not your body. It's a self-life principle. When we talk about the flesh, it's not this physical body. It's self-life principle. A principle of life that is interested in gain, in glorifying the self, in appeasing the self. Are you following me? So deliberately. So some of the people are not, didn't start out like that. But they kept going, until they went into sorcery. Full-time sorcery. And they know what they are doing. They are aware. Yes. You know, there are stories that we can't tell you. We leave it for ministers. When ministers meet, we'll talk about it. For real. Real. They know they have... I did this from one of my mentors. I won't call his name. Went for a meeting. Economics in Abuja. Now I was in his house. He went for a meeting. The power of God came upon this young man, and the demons that were checking out. You know, there are different kinds of demons. Very crazy ones. I'm serious. Crazy ones. Crazy. Demons. Very demonic. The boy got delivered, and then he was crying. All of you know, you know the person I'm even talking about. The person that was in the meeting. He was, the young man was crying. Was crying and crying, and then he opened up to him. He's staying in a man's house, one so-called prophet in Abuja. They're staying in his house. The young man is in his mid-20s, I believe. He opened himself up. Apparently, that man had been sleeping with him. He says he sleeps with him before he goes to the pulpit. I'm not telling you fast story, something very close. Do you understand? And he's been doing that to him for a period of time. And of course, they cannot talk. Because strong warning. In fact, it had to be arranged for him to disappear from Abuja. It had to be arranged that last year. He had to disappear from that. After that, it's a few days, they have to make arrangement for him to leave the city. Because according to him, he said they operate like a cult. So it's not about one person. It may not be him that will even come after him. Guys, did you hear what I just said? And the person is using Bible to preach and calling phone numbers and calling the food that people ate and this. You see, when we tell you to be careful with some of these things, we know exactly what we're talking about. Is that okay? We know what we're talking about. We know what we're talking about. Not everything that looks supernatural is from God. Not. Discernment is important. High level discernment is very important. And so if you stay with the word, if you stay with the people that God has put over you, that you have known, whose spirit you have known, you have problems. People have problems when they want quick fixes. They are not listening to the things they've been taught. And they just want to shift suddenly like that. They want to shift clan. Glory to God. That's disheartening. But it's happening. And this fellow didn't start out like that. No, are you telling me that at that point he doesn't know what he's doing? Talk to me now. Him sleeping with a man to have power to go on stage He went somewhere and he was told that that is part of the ritual to maintain the power. Hope you are aware. So these are things coming up. But that guy was a fellowship leader, someone who started out with God many years, maybe probably many, many years ago. I started drifting. His motive wrong. He didn't check it. He kept going and going and going until he got to that point where he had to make decision. Satan or God, he chose Satan. But we use God to cover us so that we can glorify self. Can you see? You think he's entering heaven? No, talk to me now. You think he's entering heaven? No, he is not. He's not. So you understand the dynamic? When we say once saved is not forever saved. You understand it now? Glory to God. And me may have became author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And everybody said amen. Verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Next verse, we had explored something like that. Of whom we have many things to say and had to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Next verse, continue. You know, he's talking about the same man. He said, we have anything to say. And then he brings in something we could learn from. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And I become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now he's categorizing Christians now. There are those who live on milk. There are those who can feed on strong meat. Next verse. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. He's in the pews. Next verse. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Look up at me, everyone. Amazing, amazing portion of scriptures. Portion from that chapter 5. Now, he says, there are many things we want to talk about this person, but you are dull of hearing. He said, from now, you ought to be teachers. You need, again, that people teach you the very basic things. That means spiritual growth is important to God. Growing spiritually is important to God. You should not be in the same level for so long. I believe in growth. But you see, growth is intentional. Now, if you hear the voice of the Spirit there, you know that he wasn't happy. He said, for now, you ought to be teachers. You need again that we teach you the basic things. Why? He said, they were dull of hearing. Meaning, it was something that has to do with their hearing. And by extension, their understanding. Because spiritually speaking, that's what he's talking about. So, spiritual growth is important to God. Growing up spiritually is important to God. As a Christian, you must have a growth plan. And you must be deliberate about it. You can't be saying the things you were saying 6 years ago, 7 years ago, 10 years ago. The same revelation you were sharing, nothing more. The same way of thinking, the same size of vision, the same capacity. There has to be growth. And you see, you don't just grow. He said, we will know him if we follow on to know him. There has to be a following to know him. There has to be a following. The Bible talks about those that will see mighty things are those who do business in deep waters. There has to be a following. It's deliberate. You ought to be teachers. Meaning you ought to guide others in the way of truth. Do you know how many Christians have been sitting in the pew for decades? No impact where they are. God doesn't want you to be that kind of Christian. By now you should be discipling people in your workplace. That's what he's saying. You should be skillful in winning souls, in turning people to righteousness, in leading them in the way of truth. That's what following me. You ought to be teachers. Whatever sphere God has planted you, listen. Listen, I told you, we are all in full-time ministry. It's just like we are not all on the pulpit. Hope you are aware. I said again, we are all in full-time ministry. Write it down. You may be a student. You are in full-time ministry. You're a lecturer. You're in full-time ministry. You're a medical doctor. You're in full-time ministry. You're a nurse. You're in full-time ministry. Do you understand? You're a musician. You're in full-time ministry. You're a civil servant. You're in full-time ministry. You are in the military. You are in full-time ministry. You are in the banking sector. You are in full-time ministry. Innovation sector, entertainment, technology, we're all in full-time ministry. The church is beginning to step up with that ideology, and our generation must catch it. We're all in full-time ministry, just like we have different pulpits. Our pulpits are located in different places. Never forget that as long as you live. So you think like a minister. So I'm a minister who is in the fashion world. So imagine the thinking. Imagine how a Christian will think. If he knows he's in full-time ministry, but just has expression in the fashion industry. How you will think? So he's not just doing fashion to make money. Money becomes a byproduct and a tool for carrying out ministry. Do you understand? Money becomes a byproduct and a tool for carrying out ministry. We have this greed that believers have. Now they are businessmen, contracts are coming, they now have billions, they now become too busy for God. Why? In the first place, their allegiance was not defined. Because the moment you define your allegiance from the beginning, are you kidding me? I told you the only balance to the prosperity message is to be kingdom-minded. Because the moment you are kingdom-minded, you know that you are in full-time ministry. There's no how much you can have. Because God knows that no matter how much you have, that thing will not have you. It won't have you. Glory to God. We're all in full-time ministry. And God is going to hold you accountable. So, when you appear before him, you say, how was ministry on earth? You can say, but God, you didn't, I was not a pastor, sir. You can't say that anymore. God will ask you, how was ministry on earth? You can say, but I was not an evangelist, sir. No. Oh, glory to God. He said, how was ministry on earth? Come and give account. He said, but sir, I was not a prophet. You can't say that. You can't say that. We're in full time. We're in full time. So you ought to be teachers. Not needing milk. So the local church ought to be a fireplace. Well, just come and refine fire. Get excited. Have fellowship of ministers. Oh, glory to God. You are just getting ignited. You are sitting now. God is talking to you as I'm talking. And you're writing now. Oh, you are getting ideas, thoughts, visions from God. Do it this way. And the Lord is talking to you. And then you go to your pulpits and manifest. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That is the only way. We have to get there. We don't have a choice. We have to get there. We have to get there. So the church is no longer a place where spiritually ignorant people come for so-called spiritually enlightened pastor to enlighten them, and they are wild, and they keep it somewhere on Monday, and they go and live their life and come again, satisfying their religious conscience. No. No. That model cannot work. I've seen it. It cannot work. No, let's say the truth. How many people do you think an average pastor has contact with outside the church walls? Even if he's on TV, except with much prayer and intercession, the likely people that listen to him are Christians. Do you understand? Am I talking to you? And then even the guy tuning on TV says, oh, that's for Christian. That's a Christian program. He goes somewhere else.
But you see, imagine when it tunes to an entertainment station and then you are there giving a show.
Oh.
So he says he doesn't want to listen to me, and then he changes the channel. He says he wants to watch a comedian. And then he still sees me in a comedian. Oh, is somebody talking? Sabel, let me listen to music. And then he goes to a music channel. And then the person singing the music is born again, is on fire. And in his breath, he may not be calling the name of Jesus, but there is life going out of what he's saying. Do you understand?
Glory to God.
He says he wants to watch a movie. One of the best movies. And then he goes there. The guys producing the best movies are believers. See, I see this guy. He's so skillful. I like the way he carries himself. You know, there's an ambience that the anointing brings. But because you are not on the pulpit, he cannot change it. He thinks you are just an actor. He just likes you. He doesn't know why. He said, no, I'm your fan. I'm your fan. Can you tell me your secret? And then he tells you, oh, it's Jesus. He watched you in a movie. Is somebody listening to me? This is the ministry of the end time. This is the ministry of the end time. Hallelujah. This is a ministry. This is why we have to be serious. When we say, oh, me, I'm not a minister. I'm not planning to be a pastor. And then you reduce your own preparation. You know what you're doing? You are hindering God from finding expression through you in your industry. That's what you're doing. You hinder him from finding expression. Your calling may be in social work, taking care of internally displaced people. We have an organization that takes care of internally displaced people, children on the streets, those who have been trafficked. Okay, human trafficking, you handle it. That's your passion. But you carry the gospel there. They'll meet you there. Glory to God. And then you are ready. You are so prepared. So you are praying in tongues the same number of hours that a guy who is going to start a church in London is praying in tongues. Because you know that we are all in full-time ministry. And in ministry, you collide with spiritual forces. And you are ready. Glory to God. The same thing with politics. And those days are here. God has shown us a picture. It will happen in our days. Yeah, it will happen in our days. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Grow. Grow. Be committed to it. Be committed to it. Don't try to make a living. Live to make a difference. Do you understand? Don't live to make a living. Don't give, say, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Live to make a difference in your sphere. And I am feeling anointing on you now. You lay hands on people, therefore, that doesn't mean you should come and be on the pulpit. Do you understand? Did you hear what I said? It doesn't mean. God may be calling you to technology, manufacturing. But that's the truth. You can be on the pulpit, but you know the emphasis is technology. The emphasis is finance. Do you understand? Just like Paul told Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, but he said, do the work of an evangelist. So you can say you are a businessman doing the work of a pastor. Or you are an evangelist in telecommunications. Hallelujah. In the fashion industry. Glory to God. And do it big. Do it big. After this service, if what you wrote down is small, go and write something very big that will
Now, if you think about it in the flesh, it will give you headache. Write it down. It's not your business. Write it down. Sometimes I'll give you headache. You know headache? When you look at it, you are scared. It gives you headache. Just write, and our headquarters shall be 100-story skyscraper with a social number of staff, areas covered, Europe, Asia, Africa, North America. Do you understand? Write it down. Let it give you headache. Do you understand? Write it down and say, Father, thank you. Not by power, not by mind, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. Write it down. Write it down. Am I talking to someone? Write it down. I must learn to write things down. And write them down big. I'm going to have chains of schools. Write it down. Chains of schools. Not just in Nigeria, all over Africa. We export education to Asia. You write it down. You might say, we export education to America. Johan Ushe say, America, how? Write it down. Write it down. Because you know what is unique about the educational services you want to provide. Do you understand? Write it down. I'll be a very much sought after this and this and this. Write it. Paint the picture. No, if you don't write these things, it's time to start. So, do you understand? Do you have a place where you write? How many of you have dream books? Dream books. Raise your hand. Raise it high. Dream books where you write those visions from God. Raise your hand. Raise it. Okay. The rest of you, what are you waiting for? This evening on your way, go and buy a dream book. I don't care your sector, whether you're a pastor, you are going to, it's not important. What do you want to do with the ministry? Do you understand? Write it. Healing ministry, write. Hiya. Miracle ministry, write. Do you understand? Pastoral ministry, write. What, do you understand? Not yeah, I'll preach now. Mm-mm. Write it. Write it. And be opening and be smiling. Dream book. Dream book. I say, Lord, you and I know that if you don't do this, me, I can't do it. Just open it. Just be opening it. Glory to God. So this is go and buy dream books. I'm going to have a bank. That will acquire some existing banks. And it dropped in my heart as a student. It was strange. I went, it was UBA now. I went there one day. They were treating me anyhow. Because I said, I looked at them and I said, I will buy this bank one day. She thought I was mad. I was a student. I said, I will buy this bank one day and all of you be working for me. I will buy teaching hospitals. We will buy them all. Listen, the monies are not coming from heaven. They are already on earth. It's just for them to find their way to our hands. I'm giving you my word, I lie not. I must own 60% of Jos University Teaching Hospital in a short while. 60%. And the ones I like. Do you understand? That's the way we ought to think. It's not, are you the one who's going to make it come to pass? Get the dream book. Is somebody getting blessed? Righty. They say if wishes were horses, beggars will ride. By this anointing, wishes are horses. And we are riding on them. Can I get an amen? It's not written in the Bible. If you read the Bible very well, it looks like wishes are horses. And whoever cares, you write on it. Do you know, if you read your Bible very well? Yes. Bible says God will grant you your heart desires. Not like a wish. So who say wishes are not horses? Glory to God. Rise to your feet. I'm out of time. Ooh. Rise with a shout. Glory! Glory to God.
You have just listened to Pastor Erasmus Amewell, the senior pastor of the Embassy of Heaven. For more messages and information, log on to our website, www.theembassyofheaven.org. Stay blessed.